You guys know me, I'm a little bit strange, but I love weird random facts, and I just wanted to share some of them before we get started. One of the ones that I love is the fact that this, a cockroach will survive 9 days without its head, and then eventually starve to death. How about this? If any of you guys are on a nice workout plan, I've got the one for you. Okay, this one, it burns 150 calories an hour, and all you have to do is bang your head against a wall. Some of you guys are like, I'm already there. Or a flea can jump over 350 times its body length. That's like a human jumping the length of a football field. Or how about this? Butterflies taste with their feet. Yeah, next time it lands on something, just think about it like, it's eating me. Or at least tasting you. Or how about this? Any of you guys right-handed? Any left-handers in there? I got some bad news for you guys, because right-handed people typically live, on average, 7 years longer than left-handed people. So, sorry. So if you're ambidextrous, I guess you just kind of split the difference. I'm not quite sure, but. Or how about this? Elephants can't jump. They can't jump, which is actually safer for us, I think. But also, I think hippos and rhinos can't jump either, but when they run, they can run with no feet touching the ground. So I guess they're kind of like skipping. I'm not entirely sure on that, but. An ostrich eye is bigger than its brain. And also, starfish have absolutely no brains at all. How about this? You blink 25 times per minute. And just to kind of put it, so each blink takes you about 1/5 of a second. And so if you take a 10-hour road trip going at a whopping 40 miles an hour, simply for easy math, you'll drive 20 miles with your eyes closed. So, you know, but please don't try to get all of it. It's like, I'm just going to take care of that 20 minutes right now. But you know what? There's a scary fact that's even more surprising than that, is that, you know, some people go throughout their lives with their eyes closed. Their eyes are closed to the most important realities of all. They're closed to the realities of life and death, of sin and salvation, of heaven and hell, of forgiveness and eternal life. They're completely content to go through life just living for the moment, completely unaware of the dilemma of others. Now, I want you to, I've got some stats from last year's census, because if you know, every 10 years they do a census, and it's not out until, I think, April. But according to census of 2010, we have 308,745,538 people in the U.S. And I think it's gone up by 61 million since then. And that's a huge number. And the CIA fact book even says this. It says that there are about 6,744 deaths a day, or 2,454,816 deaths a year. And if we're liberal with our numbers, we can imagine half of our country being Christian, and that would also mean that there are over 1 million people dying each year and going to hell. And that's the case if we were very, very kind with the numbers of who all are Christians. There was a book called The Bridger Generation by Tom Rainer, and he based this off of Barna research and the census from 2010, and he gives us these stats of these because of simply for alliteration's sake. He titled these generations the Builders, the Boomers, the Busters, and the Bridgers, okay? Or Millennials. I wrote that up there because, you know, who knows about the Bridgers now, right? And so the builders, he said that they were 65% based Bible believers. They did a survey, and they were like about 65% said that they believe and they follow the Bible. And the boomers were born from 1946 to 1964, he said 35%. The busters, 16%. And then finally with the millennials, 4% said that they believe in what the Bible has to say. And even more research from Barna, more current, it says that Americans are growing more and more skeptical about what the Bible has to say than they have in the years past. Why do you think this is? I found this quote online that kind of summed it up like this. It says, many millennials, they resent church because their parents were good at church, but not good at life. And they struggle attending a place that consumed their parents' time, but it never transformed their private life. You see, they went home and they were like, okay, my parents, they go to church and they do all these things and they act real good, but then they get home and they're completely different. And many millennials are like, I don't want that. I mean, what's the purpose of spending so much time at church if the saving knowledge of Christ doesn't change who you are? I mean, what are you doing besides pretending you're something that you're not? Aside from wrecking the lives of your kids, whether they're little or already grown. And I think that this is why Brother Greg, over the past few weeks, he's been talking about the basics of the church. This is what we need to get back. We need to get back to the basics. We need to learn about what we should be doing as Christians. We need to get back to learning how to do these basics and actually doing it and letting it impact us. Because if we can't learn what Christ-like living is, then all we will end up is as a basic church. One devoid of power, of life change. And our job or our desire as pastors is to equip all of y'all for the work of ministry and to build you up. And this is what Ephesians 4 says is the job of the pastor. And what we desire, we continue to do this until you guys have the unity of faith and the full maturity in Christ. And so this is what we're going to be digging into today. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, these verses give such a huge idea of the impact that the church should have. And it's a great follow-up to what Brother Greg has been preaching. So if you would, let's go ahead and stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And let's go over these together, because as a church, this is what we need to be chasing after. This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, that's Paul, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints and the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then We'll no longer be little children tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Father God, I just pray that as we dig into your word, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us, that you would break us of our sin, that you would show us what we need to be working on, both individually and as a church. Lord, I pray that we would draw close to you every day and look more and more like you. We just pray these in your name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I know some of you guys might be thinking after I say this, okay, Joe's talking about the church. He's the youth pastor. He's saying, okay, we need some help in the youth group. And, you know, I'm not going to turn down some help, but our country's in a bad place. It's in a bad place spiritually, and too often we sit by thinking, well, we'll just do church and we'll do things our own way, and we'll be our own people. But we can't just sit inside these walls thinking the world is going to change. Something needs to be done about this. And if we don't take care of the basics of what Brother Greg has been preaching about reaching out, reaching in, about telling the lost about hell, then we're not going to go anywhere as a church. And so I'm not going to be going over this huge chunk because it would take weeks to go over it. But I wanted to dig into some of these verses and what it means to us as a church. And so Paul, he's talking to this church in Ephesus, and he tells them, if you've read Ephesus, he's in chapters 1-3, and he says, hey, let me tell you who you are in Christ. Let me tell you who you are and what that entails. And then he goes, since you have Christ, since you're a follower of Christ, since you know who Christ is and you've decided to give your whole life to him, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you've received. And I think that Paul says, okay, now that you've got this gift, now that you've aligned yourself with Christ, let me tell you something. You're not worthy of the gift that you've received. We're not worthy of the gift that we've received. I mean, because are you worth the price of the infinite, omnipotent God of all creation? The God who is love, are you worth that? No. But even if you're not worth it, Paul says, hey, I want you to walk as if you're worth it. I want you to live your life in such a manner that the rest of the world says, there's something about them. And not only that, but they were worth dying for. Because if you haven't grasped this about the gospel, I want you to. Today, every day, live it out, because the gospel is not about who you were. It's not about your past. It's about who he's making you. It's about your future. That's what the gospel of Christ is about. It's not about who you used to be. He's like, hey, throw that out. The old is gone. Here comes the new. You're a new creation. It's not who you were, but who he's making you. You might be like, I'm just one Lego piece. He's like, hey, just wait. I'm going to connect you with other believers, and you're going to be so much better than what you were. I mean, he's looking at your resume going, not qualified, huh? Sweet, I'll take you. That's huge. Because some of us, we go through life thinking we're not worth it. And yet Christ is like, no, I can use that. It's like, yeah, I get that your past was difficult. I get that there's some things that you struggle with, but, you know, that's not what it's about. It's not who you were. It's who I'm making you. You know, sometimes we think that God is just tolerating us or just putting up with us, but instead what he does is he sees this sinful, broken, messed up person. He says, you know what, in your weakness, I can use that. I can use you. And not only that, but I see something beautiful, and I see something useful, and I see something that he can continue to work through in our life. Yeah, you may not be worth, you know, as it says, you know, walk worthy of the calling you have received. You may not be worth it. And you will know, and let me tell you, he will continue making you closer and closer like him until the day that you die. So you may not be worth it for your whole life. Until he says, all right, you're ready to come home. Sometimes we think, well, God, why would you use me? I can't get past my past. You know, the shame of hurting others or being hurt by others. Can I get past what this person has done? And let me tell you, if you're focusing on Jesus, you sure can. Because he loves you, you're a masterpiece, and he wants to use you. You know, I've noticed during the summer, it's almost summertime, and there's always two types of people, right? Got that nice, lovely pool. There's two types of people. People, they're like, boop. They stick their toe in. And then there's other kind of people that are like, pool. And they just jump all in. Oh, forgot my phone. Oh, no, forgot my wallet. But it's okay. It's a pool. There's some people that go all in, regardless of the cost, regardless of anything. They're like, I'm going in. It's all or nothing. When I think of this kind of attitude, I think of a guy named Evel Knievel. If you don't know anything about him, he is probably the world's greatest daredevil, okay? He was a great stuntman because he was faithful. He broke every bone in his body, but he was undeterred. He was like, it doesn't matter. He was all in. He wasn't going to let anyone stop him. It didn't matter. He was like, I've got a job to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it well, and even if I get hurt, it doesn't matter. Sometimes we need to have the same attitude when it comes to our life in Christ, when it comes to living our life in church. Hurt feelings, it doesn't matter. I've got a job to do. I need to see God glorified and not myself. You know, we do a lot as a church. We reach out, we see people saved, we teach the gospel, we help people in the community. We've got two of our pastors that are over in another country looking out for other ways to serve and to share the gospel. But we can do more. The question is this: do you believe that God has a ripe harvest for us? I do. There may be hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands that are right here in Brazoria County that need to know Christ. So do you believe that there's a ripe harvest for Christ? And if there is, then what are you doing about it? There may be some people in your area that I would never be able to reach that you are called specifically to share the gospel with because they'll hear it from you. What are you doing about it? We don't know what God will do or how we'll be able to reach him, but there's no denying there's a huge harvest out there. And we need to reach him. We need to be all in. And it starts with the people of Christ living like the people of Christ. I'm not trying to guilt all of y'all and like, hey, you need to move action. You know, I'll let the Spirit do that because I know that some of us are really busy. And some of us, we're not. I will say this. If you claim to be a part of the body of Christ and are not actively involved in the life of the church, then what you're doing is you're robbing the body of fresh blood. You know, too often you've heard it, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Can you imagine how powerful we would be as a church if we had 20% or even 50% of the people going out and making much of him? A body of believers who didn't just come to sit in the pews and like, feed me. But everywhere they went, lived out the life of Christ. Too many times we see the church as a symbol for gathering together for one another instead of scattering for the sake of others. And I've heard this misconception before, and I've heard it here, because sometimes we think that, hey, if our pews are getting more full, if there's less room, or if we have a busy schedule, then we're a healthy church. But that's not always the case. Because let me tell you, I can run real hard on my treadmill and still get absolutely nowhere. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we living out our lives for Christ? Or do we get caught up in doing busy work? What this means is we need to be God's people, the big C church, getting out of this building, which is the little C church, and being the body of Christ. Acting in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. Because how did Christ live? I'll tell you what, the Pharisees hated him. The Pharisees despised him. And yet he did whatever it took to see people to know the Father. He's like, hey, you know what? I know you're a sinner. Let me tell you about the Father. Let me tell you about the grace that he gives. And so Paul goes on, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. This right here might be painful to read because some of us here have problems with other Christians. Some people in this room have problems with people in this room. Some of us here have problems with people in other churches. Maybe that's why you're here. But let me tell you, it needs to stop. When Christ said, hey, if you're going to follow me, I need you to pick up your cross and follow me. This means that you deny yourself. You deny your selfish desires, your selfish needs. Put them to death. It's not about you. It's about God and Christ being glorified. And we can get upset for many different reasons because anytime we have differences, it causes dissension. And we are a collection of a lot of different people. And we are different in so many ways. My charge is this, appreciate those differences. You know what, I'm really glad that everyone here is not like me, because it'd be a mess. Hey, you calm down now. I said it first, you can't amen that. I'm not an organizer. Carissa is my organizer. Like I'm a dreamer of dreams. I'm like, you know what would be really cool? And she's like, how are you gonna get that done? That's a good question. Now, some of you are great organizers. Some of you guys are very stringent. You know, you're like, hey, this needs to be done like this and this. And you know what? even though sometimes it might completely upset me because I'm like, no, no, it doesn't need to be like that. It's okay. And some of y'all might be upset because you're like, no, stop, Joe. Look at the people around us. Look at how God has made us, how God has gifted us. And say, you know what? You may just be a little four-stack Lego piece, but you know what? You fill your role. You fill what we need to. And I might be that really one weird Lego piece that you can't fit in really anywhere. But look at the people around us. Look how God can use them and their giftedness to help build up the church. You know, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, look, I'm going to become all things to all people in order that some might be saved. Why? For the sake of the gospel. I want to see Christ glorified. I want to see people being saved. It's not about me. Let me tell you, I don't lead worship like Mike did or like Rod does. I don't do youth ministry like John did or like Chuck did. I don't preach like Brother Greg does. I'm not them. I'm not you. You know, someone doesn't do something the same way that you do, that's awesome. That's great. You know, I know that like when John had first come here, there were some people that were like, well, he doesn't do church the same way that Chuck did. And that's okay. I don't do youth group like any of them may do either, because God has gifted me differently, because I'm different. And there may be some times where you're like, hey, I'm gonna have to hand this over to someone else, and I may not like it the way that you do this ministry. But I'm doing 10 other things and I need someone to help. And you may not do it the same way that I do it, and hallelujah. Because unity isn't looking all alike. It's learning to get along even though we're different. We are gifted differently according to grace. He's like, look, you don't all have to be the same. We don't have to go to some cookie cutter church and be the same and have everything right, because you know what? God made us all differently. That's okay. Unity is learning to get along despite our differences. So I'm gonna say, if you have a problem with someone else, not because of like you do things differently or you have a different view, but if you have a problem with someone because of sin, then what you need to do is you need to go and work it out. Matthew 5, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says this. He says, look, if you've got a problem with someone, then don't come to worship. Don't come before God, because God doesn't want your mediocre worship when you can't even reconcile with this person. If you have a problem with your brother or your sister, you say you love God, you have to love them. Reconcile. He says, reconcile, then you can come offer your gift of worship. Well, how do I do that? Yeah, I've said this before, and I hope that, you know, this isn't taken the wrong way, but there are some times where I don't get along with people. I know. Some of you guys are like, oh, I know. But there's some times where there's some people that I struggle to get along with. And honestly, I hope that they never find out. I hope that the way that I love them, that they'll never be able to tell that I struggle with loving them. And that's how we're called to live out our lives for Christ. So how do we do this? We love others despite their faults. We pray for them. Maybe even strive to spend time with them. Now, maybe not always when the wound is fresh, but over time. Because how much we love God is measured by how well we treat others. And so what unselfish thing have you done? without anyone watching, without someone being able to return the favor and be like, hey, I'm going to do this nice thing for this person because, you know, they can do this for me later. Or even without the hope, say, what unselfish thing have you done without the hope that maybe they'll see my good behavior and they'll finally forgive me? Because if you're trying to win favor through actions, then our heart hasn't learned to really love that person yet. Because love first, then that pushes us to action and to treat others the way that Christ wants us to. Because that's what Christ did. He loved first, and then because of his love, he was moved to action. Then Ephesians 4, he says, treat others with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with love. You know what? This is starting to sound a little bit like the fruits of the Spirit or something. That's what this is. Once you accept Christ, once you accept the Spirit in your life, this is how you react towards others. With humility, think of others as better than yourself, with gentleness, with patience, with love. And sometimes in church, we get upset or we get embittered or we, you know, someone else took my ministry because it's my ministry, or someone else took this position, or someone else, you know, they played a song that I didn't like or doing this, and sometimes we don't feel like serving or singing or forgiving. But it's not about what we're feeling. Obedience is always the correct response to grace because it's not about feeling. It's not about, it's all about knowing and doing. And the God who loves and forgives, he expects you to do the same. And here's the example that Christ has given us, that Jesus, even though he already had a lot on his plate, oh, I don't know, like dying for mankind, he took the time out of his day to wash the feet of his disciples, to serve and to love them, to say, hey, you know what? It's okay. I'm gonna die and it's gonna be okay. He reassured them, he loved them, and even Judas, to calm their fears, to show them that they were loved. So as a church, what do? We need to be unified. We need to love with the love of Christ. We keep with the unity of the Spirit, with the peace that binds us. We realize, you know what? We're different. But I'm all in because there's a job that I have to do. There's a battle going around for the souls of the people around us. In Matthew 9, Jesus has mercy, and he says, you know, he sees the crowd, and he says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so what we need to do is ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We're positioned in a great place because America is at this point where we have become so anti-church that I'm tired of being a church. At least a little C church. I don't want people to see us as a group of people that collect in a building. People need to see change in our lives, in the lives of the people that are around us. I said earlier that the Pharisees are always so upset at Jesus, and the reason why they were upset is because he changed their norms. They were so caught up in religious ritualism. They're like, we've never done things like that before. Loving people? No, we follow laws. We follow rules. There's certain things that we do. There's certain songs that we sing. There's certain ways that we do things around here. What are you doing? So if we want to see change to the apathy that's in our country, we ask the Lord of the harvest. Like, God, help us. And how? How does God answer this prayer? He's like, oh, I'll help you. Go out. God's like, hey, you want me to answer your prayer? I'm answering your prayer by sending you, by using you. Because it's not someone else's job. So we ask God, use me. We can't get caught up doing the same things over and over and over again and expect revival or expect change. I want you to pretend you're a farmer. Every day for 30 years, you do the same thing. You get up, you take your shower, you eat your breakfast, you head out towards the barn. Every day for 30 years, you walk the same path to the same barn. You get up, you take your shower, you eat your breakfast. And one day you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to go to the pond today. But when you take the path to the pond, it's overgrown, it's untraveled, it's filled with sticks and thorns, it's difficult to get there, and you're just like, you know what? I'm just going to take this normal path, the path that I've always traveled, and I hope one day I'll get to go to the pond. But it doesn't matter how much you might hope or wish that you get to the pond, because if you take the same path that you've always traveled, you're going to always end up at that barn. We can't be hoping for change and then get upset when it actually happens. Unified as a body of Christ, we need to do whatever it takes to see people changed, to see people saved, without fighting, without arguing. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, he's like, look, God has appointed many men to, he's appointed many different people to do different jobs, and he's like, their central job is to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son. Grow together, grow in him. Then as we grow, he's like, you will no longer be a spiritual child not knowing what the Bible says and falling for some of these false preachers of others. Because let me tell you that there are some churches out there that they just hook you with just a touch of the truth. They tell you just a truth about who Christ is, but then they go on and saying it's about you, that we should be more self-focused. They don't say it outright, but that's what they're teaching. But also let me tell you that just because there's water in the toilet doesn't mean that we should start drinking from there. So how do we know the difference? How can we know that someone, and I'll tell the students this every time whenever I teach, look, you know, don't just trust what I have to say. Go to your Bible, read it, challenge me if I need to be challenged. That's fine. Because if I'm not teaching the whole gospel, then I've got a problem. We all have a problem. But to take it even further, that also means that I have the right to challenge you if you're not living it out. First, like, look, spend time in your Bible. Spend time with others. You know, we need to learn about the basics of the church and not just saying, okay, well, that's the basics. That's all I need to know. We need to live it. Not just showing up at church, but being the church. He says, Paul goes on, he says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, it promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Christ is the head of the church, not you. Not me. And I'm always going to remind us of this because we tend to forget because we think, oh, this is my church. We think if we don't hear the right songs or hear the right sermon or you're like, oh, you don't do it this way, you don't do it that way, it's not about you. We are not the head of the church. Christ is. Anything with more than one head is a monster. But also, anything without a head is dead. So once we start to live out that life, we begin to see what revival is. It brings change. There are too many churches that they don't change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. But look in Acts 2. So what Brother Greg has been preaching about, he's like, look, people's lives were changed. They're willing to come to Christ because they saw something different. They were all in because they saw who Christ was, and they said, you know what? This world needs to hear about who he is and what he's done. We have a desperate need for change in this country, in this church. Too many people are dying and going to hell, and until we fully understand the weights of hell and the reality of hell, then we won't get truly broken over people that are going there. We sin. We deserve hell. And unless you've been forgiven of this heavy weight, you'll never understand the importance of others. You'll never share with them the freedom that Christ offers. So, church, my challenge to you today is read Ephesians 4. Say, okay, where do I need to go from here? Where do we need to go from here? Maybe for some of you, it's saying, you know what, I need to get up and I need to get more involved in church. Maybe some of you here say, you know what, I've never really accepted Christ into my life. I've been playing at church this whole time, but I've never been a part of the church. Maybe some of you guys say, you know what, I just struggle and I need help. And that's okay. This is why God, you know, we've been talking about relationships with the youth for the past few months. This is why God wired us for relationships. We're not made to do life alone. He connects us together, but the problem is once we're connected together, we start fighting. This is why over and over in the Bible, he says, look, it's about Christ. It's not about us. It's about doing whatever we need to see people being saved. So in a little bit, they're going to be playing an invitation, and you have a chance to respond. Whatever it comes down to, if you want to just come down at the altar and pray, if you want to pray with me, that's fine. Maybe you've never accepted Christ in your life, you can come down and talk to me, that's fine. But more than anything, church, I pray that the words that we hear over the past few months of today, that we just don't hear it. That you would be more than just hearers of the word, but that you would be doers of the word. Doing whatever it takes to see people being saved. Let's pray. Father God, you are a great and mighty God. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you would forgive us when we don't follow you the way that we should. That when we get selfish, Lord, I pray that you would help us to reach out to the lost, that you would reach in, help us to reach in to those that are hurting. That we would be an active part of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for every heart here that you would show us what we need to do to look more like you, to love more like you. God, we just thank you so much, and we pray these in your name. Amen.